If you have your Bibles, open with me to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 35. That was our first reading this morning. Isaiah chapter 35. This is the third Sunday in Advent. And as you see, the third Advent candle is lit, the pink candle symbolizing joy. Joy as a result of the coming of our Messiah. Isaiah chapter 35. We've looked at the book of Romans on the first Sunday of Advent, chapter 8. Last Sunday we were together, we looked at the Gospel of Matthew, John the Baptist, and the subject of repentance. This morning, we're going to the Old Testament in Isaiah 35 to look at this theme of joy and the coming or the advent of Messiah. Let's pause for a moment of prayer before we study the scripture together. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer in his precious name. Amen. What is joy? Often we confuse joy with happiness. Happiness is the feeling you get when things are going well. The difference between happiness and joy is circumstance. Happiness is conditioned by our circumstances. When our bills are paid and our stomachs are full, life is going well, we're happy. But joy is something different than that. Joy is not conditioned by circumstances. Joy is something organic that comes up from the heart and bubbles over in our lives, so that in good times or in bad times, there is a sense of contentment and satisfaction, a sense of stability, a sense that God is in control. That's what you see in Isaiah chapter 35. I don't have time to give all the history behind it, but Isaiah was one of the great prophets of the Lord, one of the major prophets of God. He lived most of his life inside of the palace of four different kings. We open the book of Isaiah and we find him at the death of King Uzziah. And those great words in chapter 6, holy, holy, holy. Later on, Isaiah prophesied during the time of Jotham and Ahaz and righteous King Hezekiah. And the whole time he was warning God's people that as a result of their sin and as a result of their rebellion against God, they were going into exile. And that happened in 722 BC. Sargon II took the northern kingdom to Assyria. Later on in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar invaded the southern kingdom of Judah, and the remainder, two tribes of Israel, went into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And so the prophet Isaiah foretold of Israel's sin and the judgment that would come upon them in the exile to a foreign land. Nevertheless, the prophet also spoke words of hope and peace and forgiveness and joy as he looked far into the future. Remember, Isaiah was written about 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, and yet no other prophecy in all the Bible demonstrates Christ so crystal clear as Isaiah, over and over again. In chapter 7 and chapter 9, chapters 40 and 53, we could go on and on. But Isaiah looks forward into the future, and he talks about not only judgment and condemnation as a result of sin, but also hope, the hope that Messiah will come. This mysterious God-man figure is going to redeem God's people from their sin. And so when you come to Isaiah chapter 35, after so many pronouncements of judgment, so many pronouncements of the curses that fall upon the children of Israel as a result of their sin, Isaiah in chapter 35 says, hold it. And it's one of the many places, one of the many climaxes of the book, one of the many crescendos where the prophet says, even in the midst of sin and doom and judgment, there is hope. and you can have a sense of joy. Isaiah 35 offers a sense of joy at the prospect and the certainty of the coming of Messiah to save his people from their sin. I want you to look at this morning. That's what Advent is all about. Advent means coming. We celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus. We celebrated at his birth 2,000 years ago. We look forward to celebrating once again in his return. I want you to look with me this morning as we take a look at three characteristics associated with the coming of Advent or Messiah. The first is Advent. We might put it this way, the Advent of Messiah is universal in scope. Universal in scope. You'll notice as you read chapter 35, it's a self-contained chapter of 10 verses. But after the judgment on the nations is described in chapters 34 and the preceding chapters, God will bring a dramatic reversal and a beautiful restoration of the created order of his universe and all that he has made. You remember in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Garden of Eden, the ground was cursed. And as a result, man had to till the ground by the sweat of his brow to make a living. And since that time, the whole of creation has been under the curse of sin. When we look at natural disasters and volcanoes and tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes, people often wonder, why would a good God do such things? Well, the point is, the material matter is that God created his creation in an orderly manner, but sin brought about all the confusion. But you'll notice in verses 1 and 2, this dramatic reversal, the reversal of the effects of sin. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. And look at verse 6b and 7. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs. You see, the whole of what Isaiah is saying is that the curse of sin, the curse that is universal on the ground, is going to be reversed with the coming of Messiah. It will be universal in nature. I love the words of Paul in Romans 8. He says, speaking of the curse upon the ground, the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Listen. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, it's interesting to look at the geography that is mentioned in verses 1 and 2. He speaks of the desert. He speaks of the wilderness. He speaks of Lebanon. He speaks of Carmel. He speaks of Sharon. If you look at the picture of Palestine in the Old Testament times, what you will notice is that when he speaks of these areas, they basically form several geographical areas that surround all of Palestine. When you look carefully, you see these areas. And they're laid out beautifully. The desert to the east, the wilderness of Sinai to the south, where the Ten Commandments were given, Lebanon to the north, Mount Carmel, where Elijah went, and the plain of Sharon to the east. You see what the writer is doing? He's looking at the whole of his world at that time. And it's a beautiful reversal. You remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus first came on the day of Pentecost, everyone was sent out. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Here is Isaiah, the great prophet, now looking down on these concentric circles from the earth and the east and the west and the north and the south to the center. from the wilderness and the desert to Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon, now things are coming back. There is a reversal in this curse because the gospel has gone out. And so this prophet is looking way into the future and speaking of the impact that this mighty Messiah is going to have. The Lord will certainly bring about a universal reversal of the fall and a restoration of all that sin has tarnished in the created order. But this reality is not some sort of distant, remote, obscure vision. It's already begun. Just like in the Chronicles of Narnia, winter is over. Winter is over. Jesus Christ has come as our Messiah. And His first coming began the process of redemption. And it's rolling forward. It's rolling forward. It's already begun with His coming. While we wait for the consummation of the ages, His return, we don't have to wait to enjoy the blessing of His presence with us right now. You'll notice He speaks of the desert and all these different regions of Palestine and the reversal of the fall. Think of the words of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus Christ came and said, what Isaiah said of a future Messiah is true of me. You trust me. You know me. You love me. You obey me. I will put in you an artesian well that will spring up and give you joy. I love John 4 when Jesus met that Samaritan woman at the well. That outsider, that woman who had lived with five men, that woman who was far on the fringe. And Jesus spoke to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus, speaking of the well, says, "Everyone who drinks of this water, physical water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give him will become a spring of water welling up into him unto eternal life." The impact of Advent is universal. And the prophet Isaiah says, not only look forward to it in the future, but experience it now. It's available for everyone. The Samaritan woman, and everyone else who would come and drink. Have you drunk of Jesus Christ? Have you taken him into your life? Advent is universal, but notice also Advent is personal in scope. It brings encouragement and healing to the discouraged and hurting. Isaiah doesn't stop by talking about geography and what happens to the created order. He gets personal in verses 3 through 6. Look at his words, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution." And he goes on to talk not only words of encouragement, but words of healing. Verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. The mute will be able to talk." You see the beauty of this? Not only is it a matter of geography, but it's also personal. The coming of Messiah brings encouragement and healing to those who are discouraged. These words are quoted by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 12. "Strengthen the feeble hands and the steady knees that give way." He quotes this verse from Isaiah. And he says, "Even in a time of chastening, we should take strength and courage in the Lord, knowing that it is our Heavenly Father and His love and care that has allowed us and directed the chastening." I love verse 4. "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance." In our present trials, we need to be strong in the hope of the Lord to overcome fearful hearts. What are you afraid of this morning? Often we can be afraid of something internal like family breakup. We can be hit with a disease and we're fearful. All of a sudden a loved one dies. What do we do? There's discouragement. You know, John the Baptist was in prison, our gospel reading this morning, and he received word of all that Jesus was doing, and he was discouraged. And he sent word back, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Do we look for somebody else? And Jesus, if he didn't have these words in mind from Isaiah 35, certainly had something close to them. He quoted almost verbatim, go tell John what you see. The eyes of the blind are open. The ears of the deaf, they can hear. Nobody but Messiah could bring sight to the blind. John in that prison was encouraged and built up. You know, the miracles that Jesus performed were specific and particular to demonstrate who he is, who he was. We come to our age and time period, we get so focused on physical healing that we forget that Jesus said, my followers will do greater works than these. And what he meant by that was, is that the greatest healing in life is not physical healing, it's spiritual healing. When we come into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to drink of living water. That's why Jesus said, there'll be greater works than these. We're not to get target fixation on miracles in the New Testament. They were done for a reason, and that is to substantiate the claims of Jesus as Messiah. But those physical healings point to a greater spiritual reality, and that is he came to heal us of the greatest illness, which is sin. Sin brings death. But if we know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal relationship, then we do not have to worry. For when we die, we go to be with him. Well, there's one other dimension. The Advent is universal in scope. The Advent is personal in nature. It's also eternal in duration. Look at verses 8 through 10 quickly. He speaks of a highway. He says, and a highway will be there. You notice how the prophet is looking at all of Palestine, and he's saying, these marvelous things will take place. There'll be a reversal in the fall. The effect of sin upon our society. May I apply that too and say, living in our day, one of the greatest things we can do as Christians, ladies and gentlemen, is not panic whenever we get upset with some politician. Not worry about what policies are going to be set in place. Not even be concerned about tax cuts. But be focused on the fact that our God is so much greater and bigger than all of that. You see, that's what Isaiah is trying to do throughout his prophecy. He's saying, look up at your God. Your God is much bigger. But if you live your life conditioned by the circumstance and situation of every day, and you don't pause to drink the living water, that is to cultivate the relationship with your Savior, then your perspective will be limited. And you'll begin to look at job loss or a layoff, or even a family breakup, or a huge disappointment in terms of schooling. All of those things, you'll begin to look at those and get target fixation instead of looking above those things. No wonder Isaiah winds up with a highway of holiness. He says Messiah's coming will be universal. He'll reverse the effects of the fall. Secondly, it'll be personal. He's not some remote, distant God out there. He's involved in human lives. That's why Jesus came incarnate in flesh and healed bodies. That's why the scripture says, a bruised reed he will not break off and a smoldering wick he will not put out. Even those who are downtrodden, those who can't go another step, he says, take my hand, trust me. But also it'll be eternal. Look at verses 8 through 10. A highway will be there. It'll be called the highway or the way of holiness. Today we take roads for granted. But in the ancient world, a good road, a highway, was an amazing blessing for travel. It offered safety and commerce. Isaiah announces that in the ministry of the Messiah, there will be a wonderful highway, a road known as the highway of holiness. The Hebrew word for highway indicates what our English word literally says, highway. It means a raised road, That's why we like the freeway. I get on 275 instead of taking Florida Avenue to church. I can get here in a snap because it's raised above all the traffic. Well, that's what Isaiah is trying to communicate. That in this way of life, you can live amongst your circumstances and difficulties, or you can get on the highway. And when you're on the highway of God, the highway of holiness, then you are above those circumstances. And the things that come your way, the circumstances in life, the difficulties, the challenges, God uses those to perfect you, to strengthen you, to establish you, to make you more in the image of Jesus. No wonder Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christianity is different than every other world religion because it constantly seeks to focus us not upon rules, not upon regulations, not upon certain modules of behavior, but upon a living Savior, Jesus. And that's why Jesus calls himself so many different metaphors. But one of the most beautiful is, I am the way. I'm the highway to your God, the stairway to heaven, if you will. The only way to reach the living God. And you must trust me. Listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon. The construction of this highway of holiness was the greatest engineering feat ever accomplished. Engineering has done much to tunnel mountains and bridge abysses. But the greatest triumph of engineering is that which has made a way from sin to holiness, from death to life, from condemnation to perfection. Who could make a road over the mountains of our iniquities but Almighty God? None but the love of our Lord would have wished it. None but the God of wisdom could have devised it. None but the God of power could have carried it out. It goes on to say, the unclean shall not pass over it, and those who are wicked fools shall not walk on it. It's a place of holiness. That's why Hebrews 12:4 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. No lion will be there. I think of the words of 1 Peter 5, be alert, be sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This will be a place of peace. It'll be a place of safety. It'll be a place of refuge. Look at the final fragment there of verse. Everlasting joy will crown the heads of those who come into Zion, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. One of the tragedies of the electronic dictionary is that you don't get to see the word obsolete anymore. At least I haven't seen it. I used to be able to look in the dictionary, and sometimes you find a word, it'll say obsolete. That's all it'll say. That's what will happen in heaven. Tears, pain, sickness, disappointment, obsolete. But it's a highway of holiness. Revelation 21 says, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things are passed away. See, Isaiah is describing that way of holiness. It's a narrow way, and there's a toll booth on that way, but you can't pay your way on that way of holiness. The toll booth is the narrow gate, and that is trust and faith in Jesus Christ as a living Savior, embracing Him and turning away from your sin, and placing yourself on that highway of heaven by faith and trust in Him alone. Using the pictures of this chapter, as if we come to God barren, dry, deaf, weak, crippled, then the miraculous power of Jesus comes to change us, heal us, and provide for us. That isn't the end of God's work, though. He then goes on to make a highway of holiness that the transformed man or woman can walk on. The highway would be helpful to one who is barren, dry, blind, deaf, weak, and crippled. But when the highway is provided for the one who is healed, as it is provided for us in Jesus, the blessing is all the more amazing. Are you on that highway? This Advent season, are you on that highway? By that I mean, do you have a personal relationship with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus? Are you living beneath that? Why not reach out by faith? Why not take the risk and engage in a relationship with Him? He invites you to do so. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you'll find rest for your souls." May God give us grace this year. If we don't have joy, may we find it in Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, so often we mistake superficial happiness, temporary contentment with joy. Lord, only you can change hearts. And I pray today that you would use the foolishness of the message preached to change hearts, to spur us on. But if we're not on the highway of holiness through faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, pick us up today and put us on. Save us, redeem us. Father, if we're already in the way, I pray that you would continue to sanctify us and strengthen weak knees and feeble hands and help those who are hurting, that we might find strength in you. Do these things, and we'll give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.